It's been a little while since we've used our chorus books, so let's take those this morning. This is a favorite of many of ours, I think. Let's stand as we sing, if you're able to, Psalm number 152. Thank God I am free. Continue to do day by day. Help us to be reminded every moment of all you've given. We pray that as you teach us through your word today, that you would guide our pastor and give him the strength he needs, help him to be faithful to the task. We pray that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray that your will be accomplished in our lives today. May we leave here different from when we came in. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our second song is a favorite of many of ours, too, I think. Let's go all the way to the back of the book, number 211. Everything is all right in my Father's house.
Everything's all right in my Father's house. There is joy.
other than Kelly's birthday would have been this week, but the Lord took her home, so her birthday is in heaven instead of here. I think all of us have many friends and loved ones that we know that God has taken home to heaven. We can be thankful that if we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, we will see those folks again. All right, let's take our memory verse books. We are on page number 13. Right. Pastor, is it okay if we do two since we only have one more Sunday? Okay. So we're going to do Romans 3:10 and 11 together since we only have one more Sunday left this month and we have five verses listed here. Okay? So let's go over all of them together. Man's enslavement, his nature conceived in sin. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. His will enslaved by sin. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. His nature corrupted by sin. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. His understanding darkened by sin. Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. It's quite an indictment on the human race, is it not? But Paul, the lawyer, makes his case pretty strong. All right. Our last song tells us the solution to all of this that we've been dealing with here in our memory passages. It's the last song in the book, 212. What a lovely name. If you're able to stand, we'll do so one more time.
Thank you.
dismissed.
Let's start again here in Genesis this morning. Hope everybody had a good week. Beautiful day outside this morning. A lot to be thankful for. God's good, God's merciful, God's gracious, God's long-suffering. And Genesis chapter 3 here this morning, verse number 9. Well, we'll start back at verse number 7. Eve and Adam both partaking of the fruit here that God had forbidden them to take of. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Bible says in verse 11, he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, thank you for your precious word, Lord. And Lord, I pray you just open our ears and our eyes this morning, Lord, to receive what you'd have us to have out of your word. Lord, just lead, guide, and direct, and may you just be glorified in all of it. And we ask for your wisdom now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thankful for my Bible this morning in this sense that I heard a preacher talking about this past week, saying that, you know, this book is special because every time you open it up, no matter if it's a verse you've read 40 times, you could read it for the 41st time and still get something out of that verse. That goes to tell me that there's something supernatural about the Word of God. It's unlike any other book out there, to where the more you read it, the more, number one, you realize you don't know it, and the more you can glean from it, the more you read it. What other book is there like that, that you could read it again and again and again and get something afresh and new? It's almost as if you're going to, for lack of better words, going to breakfast every morning, and you receive a fresh new meal every morning that you go to the Word of God. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. Our devotionals, our time that we spend in the Word of God ought to be special, because the Lord speaks to us through His Word and give us what we need for the day that's at hand. You know, my prayer every time preaching or teaching anywhere is that the Lord will give what's needed for the hour. You see, the Lord would give what's needed for the hour. Not just merely what's there in Scripture, but what will be said that's needed for not only myself alone, but for also for the congregation, that God would meet with us and give us what's needed for what we're going through today. We can't go off of what we got last week, because that would be stale bread. We need what we can get. We need something fresh from God every day and every morning. The Bible says here in verse number 9, we kind of alluded to it and looked at it last week, where the Lord comes here in the cool of the garden during the day, and he calls out to Adam and Eve, and he finds out, the Lord already knows, but that they're hidden away amongst the midst of the trees. Immediately they realize that they're naked. Immediately they realize that they've sinned against God and disobeyed and didn't do what God wanted them to do. And they realize these things immediately. And the Bible says that they tried to cover it up. They tried to sew themselves fig leaves together. They ran into the middle of the garden, to the midst of the garden, away from where the tree of knowledge of good and evil was, and hid themselves among the other trees. And here comes the Lord. The Lord comes walking along in the cool of the day. Brethren, I can't imagine that there. You know, the Lord coming in the cool of the day, and what a scene it must have been there in the original state of mankind and in that garden and everything that God had created and how good and wonderful it was. And now sin has entered into the world, and Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and they're trying to cover it up. They're trying to run from it. And here comes the Lord. I'm thankful, brethren, this morning, that times where I've turned my back on God, to where I've been rebellious to the Lord, to where I've done what I wanted to do. Yet you still find the Lord coming, walking in the cool of the day and calling out to you. Where are you? You know, I'm thankful this morning, listen, that I serve a God that desires a relationship with me. I'm glad I serve a God that's just not cold, hard, and is a statue, and that a God that I have no interaction with. You see, I have interaction with my God this morning. My God is real, my God is alive, my Savior lives, and He's one to whom I can talk to, and He's one to whom talks to me. Not audibly. I'm not talking about Jesus speaking to me audibly from heaven or appearing at my bedside at night and speaking with me. I'm talking about the Lord speaking to me and talking to me through His Word, through the Holy Bible, through the Scriptures. And I think one thing that's missing today is relationships, people's relationships with the Lord, to where it's just not mere religion, but it's a relationship. It's a relationship that's back and forth, and there's a conversation between both parties. You see, a true loving relationship between any individual, friends, wives, husbands, brethren in a church, a true relationship is where you talk to one another. And a true, solid, close relationship, which are few and far between, sadly, is when you're able to open your heart to someone and talk to them and not be afraid that they're going to come around your back and stab you. Those relationships are few and far between. Few and far between. Of people you can really trust and talk to. Why? Because sadly, I think a lot of individuals have ulterior motives, which is sad. But thank the Lord, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother in Jesus Christ. And here you see a picture this morning of the Lord walking, coming to them, and desiring that relationship. Not a robot, but a relationship. Not a robot. God could have created a bunch of robots to just automatically serve Him and love Him. No, He wants somebody that's going to choose to love Him back for first loving Him, or for Him loving them, right? I'm not Calvinist this morning, brethren. I don't believe that there's those that are eternally ordained to hell and those that are eternally ordained to heaven. I believe God set this up from the very beginning to give you a choice in the matter, a decision. What are you going to choose once truth is revealed to you? Are you going to choose the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that He gives, or are you going to choose to reject what God's trying to offer you? Here, Lord God comes in the cool of the day, walking in the garden, and the first thing I can imagine in the Lord's mind, if He didn't know all things, if it was something normal for the Lord to come. Now, this is completely conjecture, but I wonder that if this was a routine that the Lord had or had started, number one, first with Adam, before Eve was even created, to where Adam knew the next day that his walk with God would occur at this certain time, that he knew during the cool of the day, my God's going to come and He's going to walk with me and we're going to talk about what's going on. And He's going to speak to me and I'm going to speak back to Him and we're going to discuss things and talk about things going on in my life. And Adam knows maybe that this thing occurs or has occurred before, and he realizes, uh-oh, it's getting ready to strike 9 o'clock, and when it strikes 9 o'clock, the Lord's going to come walking. What are we going to do, Eve, now that we've sinned against Him? How can we face the One who's created everything, and it's all good and wonderful, and we've disobeyed what He said? How are we going to answer the One, the Holy One, when He comes and wants to talk with us and walk with us in the garden? And so Adam and Eve's first reaction to this is, we're going to run and we're going to hide, and maybe we can fix this thing rather than have God fix it. And the Lord asks him a question as he's walking here through the garden, and I think the Lord looks and realizes, well, he's not by surprise, but they're not normally where they are. They're not running to meet me as they would have before. Where are they at? You see, when sin's in our life, we're less likely to run and be excited about meeting with God. And my own personal life, I've realized times where I've sinned against God, it's just quite the opposite. Let me run, let me hide, let me not be any around anybody that's trying to live for the Lord, that's trying to strive to be about the business of God's things. Brethren, these things are important, and they show us things. You know, what's our desire this morning? I think that's a fair question to ask this morning. What's your desire? What are we seeking for? What are we looking for? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? What's your heart set on? If somebody were to come up to you and ask one of your friends or a close acquaintance of you what you put the emphasis on or what you talk about the most, what would that close friend say about you or about me? And they would come up and say, well, you know Chris Welton for a while. Yeah, you've been a pretty close friend with him for 10, 15, 20 years. During those 15, 10, 20 years, what would you say Chris Welton has put the most emphasis on in his life? What would you say would signify him? What would you say, what would you think he would want put on his headstone? I've gone around to some cemeteries before, and there's been headstones that have had NASCARs on it. That's pretty sad. Or a football team, or a baseball team, or a favorite book they'd like to read, or... God comes calling to Adam and he says, Adam, where art thou? As already been stated in previous lessons that look in this, the Lord already knows where Adam's at. He's just looking for Adam to acknowledge the state and admit it himself. You see, Adam really didn't answer the question when God asked him, where art thou? Because look what the Bible says in verse 10. God asked him, where are you? You know what Adam's response should have been? God, I'm hiding back here behind these trees. Obviously, Adam is not visible because God asked him, where are you? Now, the Lord already knows where he's at because he's God. But what the Lord's looking for right now is the Lord's looking for Adam to say where he's at. God already knows where he's at. You see, the Lord already knows where our spiritual condition is at. God already knows that. What God's looking for this morning or what God's looking for today is for us to say, okay, now let me take inventory and give you the answer back, God, of where my spiritual state at is this morning, Lord. And Adam didn't really answer the question. Look what Adam says in verse 11. And he said, verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. All right, Adam, that's not the question. God didn't ask you, are you afraid? God didn't come walking in the cool of the garden and say, Adam, are you scared this morning? Adam, are you afraid this morning? No, God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And that's one of the ways with sin, too, is when someone's asked a question, they don't answer it. Or they go around and they kind of, sort of, maybe answer half of the question. You know, sin keeps us to where, when confronted with truth, we automatically try to make excuses and hide it, rather than just manning up or womaning up and saying, you know what, this is the state of my condition. Adam didn't answer the question. He said, I heard your voice, God. Now, I don't know if Adam's still hiding behind the trees or not. I don't know if he stepped out from behind the trees or not yet. I don't know if they're seeing each other face to face yet. But Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, Adam, you still didn't tell me where you're at. Adam, I said, where are you? Well, I was afraid and I was naked and I... started rambling. How often, you know, if you deal with a child about something they did wrong, well, I was there and I did this and that. No, you didn't answer my question. You didn't answer my question. And one of the ways, like, I realize that with individuals and people, when they're caught and all of a sudden the spotlight puts on them, they start babbling. Look, I was a police officer for a number of years. Well, you see what happened, sir? Give me the story you want to give me before you tell me the answer to the question I'm asking. Well, you see, there was one individual one time, there was drugs found in his pants. And they said, well, how did the drugs get in your pants? He's like, oh, the drugs in my pants? These ain't my pants. So you just walk into random people's houses and just put their pants on? And then just walk out the door and, let me try to wear their pants today. And these aren't my pants. What do you mean? Stop. You know what I look for when I was, now, Jason, I don't know how you were, but this is what if you told me the truth right off the bat, you just honest, I would look for every way just to write you a warning. But if you started giving me an attitude and started getting this little cockiness about you, I would look for every ticket I could write on you. One thing law enforcement taught me is how hard law is. And if you got any heart about you, you look for ways to show grace. But sometimes you still got to implement the law, even though you're desiring to show grace. That's what's so wonderful about Jesus. I pulled over a man one time. Seemed like a good man. Had his wife in a car, had his daughter in a car. I pulled him over one time, and I was telling you about that, I think. I learned my lesson in law enforcement that when it's about an hour till shift change, do not pull any cars over. Because you always find something you don't want to find and you're ready to go home. So anyways, we were running traffic on the interstate and my buddy says, hey, I got one more coming up behind us doing this fast. You want them? I said, I'll take them. I'll take them. So I pull the guy over, thinking it's going to be, all right, easy speeding ticket. This guy's doing like 90 and a 65, you know. Go up to the car, nice guy, wife in the car, daughter in the car. I'm thinking, I don't want to give this guy a ticket, you know. Very polite and all that. So maybe I just give him a reduced ticket or a warning and whatnot. And I said, one of the questions I asked is, do you have any weapons in the car? And he said, well, yeah, actually I have a gun. I said, all right. I said, can I just hold it until the traffic stops over? So he said, sure, yeah, here. So he gave me his gun, so I take it back. Well, we always, if somebody had a gun, we just run the serial numbers. Well, it comes back stolen. So now my hands are tied. Now I have to do something. There's no more showing grace. You got a stolen gun in your car. So I go back up to him, pull him out of the car, and I said, sir, you know this gun's stolen. And he just gives me this look like, no, I had no idea. I said, where did you get it? He's like, well, my dad bought it for me for my birthday a couple weeks ago. I said, where did your dad get it? He said, well, I got his, he's like, my dad got it from a gun show. I said, all right. So when he's talking to me, I realize this man's telling me the truth. He's not trying to just. So I said, but sir, unfortunately, I'm going to have to arrest you. You're going to have to go to jail for this because you got a stolen weapon. And he was completely understanding. But when I say that story is, it broke my heart that I couldn't show grace because he had his daughter and his wife in the car. And his main concern was, please don't let my daughter, my little girl, and my especially her, see me get arrested and go to jail. And so it's so hard sometimes to bring law down when grace wants to be shown. But if there's sin there, it has to be dealt with. But the good thing is that there's grace and mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, to finish that story with that man, thankfully everything worked out. He did go to jail, but he got out and it was found out that it was all innocence and the judge let him off. But here, Adam's not going to get off. And when we sin, there's no way to just get off sin. It has to be covered by the blood of Christ. And there's no other way to take care of it. Now, in a believer's life, if a believer sins, he cannot lose his salvation because his soul is secure in Christ. But that sin can hinder his walk with God to where it's now tainted, it's not pure, the walk just can't be there because the Father knows something wrong and the Son knows something that's wrong. And I've seen it before in my children to where if there's something wrong on their end and they're not making it right, then yes, you're still my son. You'll always be my son. But until you make this sin right and make this correct between not only the Lord, but also with your physical father, though we still related, the relationship can't go on like it used to because there's sin that's caused an issue now. The fellowship's been broken, though the relationship's still there, if that makes sense. And so Adam, God comes to Adam and God starts questioning Adam with a question, and all he's looking for Adam is just an honest answer. God has already got the solution. What God looks from us this morning as we walk with Him as believers is if we sin or do wrong against what He desires for us in our life, God's not looking for us to solve it. He's already got the answer. All God's looking for is the admission that the wrong has been done. And God can solve the problem. God had already had a solution to this problem. This has not caught God off guard. You know what makes a good relationship, and one that I had a hard time learning, is admitting when I'm wrong. And that's very few and far between. I'm joking. Joke. It's a joke. I made a funny. I don't make many of those funny of those. I'm usually wrong. And guess who's usually right? My wife. He'll never say that. See, it took me 20 years to get to that point. 26 years. One thing I realize is most of the time in a good relationship, you know when the other party's right. But because sometimes of our pride, stubbornness, I don't want to admit that you're right because then that makes me think that I'm wrong, which in reality I am. It's so hard to admit that you're wrong with something. You know what it comes down to? It comes down to pride. I'm prideful. I don't want to feel like I'm ever wrong. When in reality, most of the time, I'm always wrong. Who's the king of the father of all pride? The devil. You know what? You can trace almost every sin back to this one thing. Pride. I'm just too arrogant. I'm too prideful to admit that I have a problem. You know what hinders alcoholics and people addicted to drugs and addicted to other things? One of the reasons they can't get that, individuals can't get help till they're willing to admit that they need it. You can go through, I was talking with somebody this week about an individual that's got an alcohol addiction. And they've been through, I don't know how many programs. They're going through a program right now. And I told him, I said, number one, they're not going to get the help they need till they come to Jesus Christ. And then number two, they're not going to come to Jesus Christ until they realize I'm drowning and I need help. I need help. I can't do this. No more excuses. No more trying to cover it up. No more trying to run from it. No more trying to fix it myself. I need help. I'm in a mess. I'm about to drown here if I don't do something. Please help me. And I think when we have that attitude with God, God says that I've been waiting for you to say that the whole time. Now let's go and I'm going to help you. But what drives man to destruction is man's too prideful, too arrogant, too lifted up with himself to admit, I need God. I need help. I need a Savior. I'm drowning here and I need someone to help me. And the one that can really truly help, and the only one in so many situations, is God. Adam, God comes to Adam, God knows what's going on, and God asks this wonderful question. He says, where are you, Adam? Because I already know, Adam, I'm looking for you to say where you're at. And Adam makes some excuses. He says he's afraid, he says he's naked, and then he says, I hid myself. Take your Bible and look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And look at verse number 10. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 10. Now, we're not going to look at this whole story, and I think everybody in this room knows this story, considering Achan and what he had taken out of Jericho, which he was not supposed to take anything out of there. But look at verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now, Now, they had just conquered Jericho. They went up and they took lightly this thing of Ai. They go up to try to take Ai because it was a small city. They thought they could just overrun it. A bunch of people die. I think 30-some guys die. They come back. Joshua is now on his face crying out to God saying, Lord, what's the problem here? What's going on? Why are we cut down? Why have you forsaken us? But look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Now look, God already knows why he's lying upon his face. So why is God asking this question? Because he wants Joshua to do some thinking here. You see, Joshua didn't seek counsel from the Lord to go up to Ai. They just did it and they took it lightly, thinking that, well, we really don't need God on this one because this is a small battle here. When in reality, brethren, we need God for every battle that we face. To the battle of just driving a car from here to the grocery store, we need God. Brethren, how quick and how easy it is for the little bit of pride to creep in, and even in our driving. And I know I use that example a lot. But even in the little things we do, the little battles we face, we can never get to a point in our life to where we say, God, you can handle the big battles, but God, I got the little ones. No, we need God's help in both little, medium, and large, and extra large battles. We need him in all of them. And Joshua here, as the leader, took upon himself this next battle as something that they could just do without seeking God's face on it, because it's a little matter. And he falls down before God in defeat and says, Lord, what's going on here? And God says to Joshua, he says, why are you lying upon your face? Look what he says in verse 11. Israel has sinned. Joshua, you know why you're not getting victory? Joshua, you know why you can't go up and defeat Ai? Joshua, you know why there's a problem here? Joshua, because Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Now, do you notice anything there about that verse number 11? Who's indicted in verse number 11? All of Israel. Who sinned? One man. Do you see a principle here? There's this principle that a congregation can gather together. But if there's a member in a church that's a brother or sister in the Lord and they're joined to this church and they're in active, willful rebellion and sin and stubbornness, it affects the whole body. Has anybody in here ever had gout? You know what gout is? It's where it gets into your joints and all that. Everybody, there's some people I've known, you get it when you get older. And from what I gather, it is very, very, very painful. One of the brothers down back home had it in his toe, and he couldn't even wear a shoe. It's almost like shingles to where you can't even put clothing on it, or even a sheet, a bed sheet can't even rest upon it because it hurts so bad. Brethren, if I had gout in my toe this morning, my whole body would know it. My hands would be doing what they could to comfort it, help it, and relieve it. My brain would be doing what it could do with thinking about ideas and how it could fix it. My heart, the whole body would be working together to solve and try to alleviate this pain in my toe. I give that example to say that if there's sin in the camp, if there's sin among someone in the congregation, and especially if this sin is one of, I'm not going to make it right, I'm willfully doing it, and I'm turning my back on God, and I'm going forward in it, it will affect the body. It has to affect the body. Brethren, we don't just meet physically. This is just not a physical meeting. Church is just not a physical activity. It's not. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual activity a bajillion times more than it ever is a physical activity. And when things are behind the scenes being done in spiritual wickedness or the filth, what Paul talks about in Corinthians about the flesh of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So if the spirit is not where it needs to be with the Lord, the flesh could be clean. It could smell like Dove soap. It could have cologne and perfume on it and not be 1 ounce of dirt on the flesh. But if the spirit is dirty, it affects the whole body. God brought an indictment upon the whole nation of Israel over one man's covetousness and sin. God says to Joshua, Israel hath sinned. You know why a church has lost power or why churches lose power? Because of sin among its members. You know why there was such great revivals in the past there and the Welch revivals and some of the revivals here in the United States of America? Because everyone that was coming in there, even sometimes there were different denominations, they were preaching the same gospel, they believed the same book, and most of those old-time denominations, Methodists, even Pentecostals, even Baptists, they believed in holiness and righteousness before God, and they tried to live holy, godly lives. Even though some of their doctrines were different, they preached the same Jesus, they preached the same gospel using the same book, and they believed in holiness and righteousness, and God could do something with that. Even though some of their doctrines were a little different, God would get in and God would do something. But you see, God cannot get in completely and do something great if there's sin in the camp. It's impossible. Brethren, some of you men, a lot of you men in here, were in the military. If you have a broken arm, a broken right arm, and a broken left ankle, they're not going to give you a gun unless it's dire situations and put you out there on the front line. They're going to bring you back behind the lines. They're going to try to mend you up, heal you up, before you can go back out there and fight. If there's sin there, though you still may get small victories, you may not be able to accomplish what you fully can accomplish as a body until everybody's on the same sheet of music. Israel has sinned, and look what he says in verse 11, Israel sinned, and they, the whole nation, have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. You know why sometimes we don't have the victories, the spiritual victories we desire to have? Is because maybe there's something there accursed in our lives that's hindering us or hindering God from providing you the victory you so desire. That's why it's so important to examine yourselves daily. Daily. Lord, examine. What did David pray? David prayed, God. David prayed to the Lord, Lord, search me. This is David. David said, Lord, search me, try me, know my reins, prove my heart. God, bring out and show me who I am, Lord. For this intent, God, that I can draw closer to you and have an even more meaningful walk and relationship with you. You see, that came out in David's heart. And that's why I asked the question earlier in this lesson. What do you desire this morning? Is it your desire to have a closer and closer and closer walk with Jesus? You see God's grace here. God's grace is in questions. I'm glad God asks questions. Because look what he says next in verse 13. He says, up. Look what he says. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, you know what this does? It gives a space of repentance, number one. There's someone out there in this nation. Joshua stands up, he gathers everyone together, and even if you got a family that's on the way back end on there that they can't hear what he's saying because they're way back there, the leaders of the congregation are close up to Joshua, and he says to everybody that's close by, he says, listen, fellas, the Lord just talked with me and spoke with me, and he said there's a cursed thing amongst us, and the Lord's told me for you to go tell all your people, all your family, all the tribe that's your tribe out there, go tell them that there's an accursed thing. Somebody has taken a cursed thing, and God can't go forward and help us with the battles we're getting ready to face unless we deal with this. God's given a space of repentance. God's sending out the word. God's sending out the warning. God's sending out the message to everyone to hear amongst the nation of Israel. You say, preacher, why is God doing it when it's only one man that sinned? But it may have been in the thoughts and hearts of others who have not yet done it. So it's good for everybody to now take inventory. All of Israel, I want you to take inventory. Check yourself. Make sure that your heart and mind are pure before the Lord, and that not only are you not doing it physically, but it's not even entering into your mind to sin against God. Do a self-examination, O nation of Israel. Though it only be one man's sin, we all should check up, lest we also be deceived by the lust and desires of our heart. You see, that's why it's so prideful and arrogant, and God desires for us not to get lifted up, lest we fall also. So even if you ever have to deal with a brother and sister and the Lord about sin, you should go with a humble attitude, lest you fall also, because you're not exempt. None of us are exempt until we get home to heaven someday. None of us will ever get to a place walking here on this planet to we'll reach some spiritual plane to where we can just coast the rest of our life. Never. We can never coast. We can never coast. We always have to be vigilant of the enemy and our own flesh, lest either one of them deceive us and bring us into an accursed thing. God gives space here. The word goes out to the whole nation. Achan hears this word at night. Achan can make this. I believe God is giving Achan an opportunity to make this thing right without having to suffer death. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because you see a principle with David. David committed two sins that were worthy of death. He had to die. He committed adultery, which he was supposed to be put to death for according to law, and he had another man killed. He committed murder, which he ought to have been put to death for that as well, and God spared him. I believe God here was given a space of repentance to Achan, and Achan didn't take it. But take your Bible and look at verse number, same chapter, Joshua chapter 7, and look at verse number verse 19, I'm sorry, because Joshua asked a question here in verse 19. And Joshua makes a statement to Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Give glory to God. Achan, just give glory to God. You, brethren, listen, he can't. You see this theme that God has me on here in Ray Street Baptist Church lately is this theme of you cannot offer spiritual sacrifices if there's sin in your life. It's impossible. You can offer sacrifices, but if there's sin there, it taints the sacrifice and God will not accept it. Because look what he says. Joshua says to Achan, he says, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Achan, you can't. You can go through the motions, but you can't. Look what he says next. And make confession unto him and tell me now, what hast thou done? Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. But sadly, it was too late. Too late. It was too late for Achan. We're going to close with these thoughts here this morning. And I didn't even get where I wanted to get to this morning with this lesson here. But what God's looking for in our life consistently, day in and day out, is for us to do an examination of where are we? Where art thou? Where am I? Where am I this morning? Where is my walk with God this morning? How am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And my prayer starting the day off is, God, help me to stay on this path that you desire for me to be on, to where we can have fellowship with one another, and I'm sensitive enough to hear when you speak and talk to me. God, help me to have that spiritual discernment. A brother and I were talking this week about this principle, and it's a very serious principle, this principle of walking with God. I'll give an example here. Me and brother Jason are going out somewhere, and we're buying something together in a store, and he goes through the line first, and he purchases his things, and he walks on out. And then I go next, and the Lord says, I want you to give this individual a track, or I want you to talk to him. It doesn't mean he did wrong, or I did right, or I did wrong, and he did right. It's a walk with God. The Lord might not have wanted him to do that, but now that I'm going through, God wants me to do it. Do you understand? The principle of knowing when to talk, when not to talk, when to talk to somebody about the Lord, when not to talk to somebody about the Lord. It's a walk with God. It's a relationship. It's a give and go here to where the Lord talks to you. You offer sacrifices and praise back to him. And there's a relationship there. And God leads and directs that relationship. There's a proverb in Proverbs, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase, but he says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. It's as rivers of water, and he turneth it wherever he will. It's having that walk with God where God says, stop. And then God says, go. And then God says, speak. And the Lord says, be quiet. And the Lord says, talk now. So I walk with him. And that's what God desires from the very beginning of time here with Adam. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for this precious book. Thank you for the precious salvation we have in Jesus Christ, that precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for it, Lord. And thank you for all you do for us, dear God. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Help us now as we go forward in this next hour, dear God. May you just be glorified and honored. And help us, Lord, to examine ourselves for the purpose, dear God, of having a closer relationship with you. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here, and we'll get started in just a bit. Mm-hmm.